Yeah, Father, open our eyes. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, really, we pray that you would renew our mind, that we can know your will today. Make us poor in spirit. We praise you for your word. Give us hearts that are enlightened. Yeah, give us this revelation of your Christ. Yeah, Father, this morning, give us revelation. Yeah, flesh and blood revealed it to you, my Father who is in heaven. Lord, we really pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you fully. Lord, we really don't know you enough. Lord, we really want to know you at the end of this age, that we can follow you wherever you go. Lord, this morning, grant us revelation concerning you as the King and concerning your church, the kingdom. Oh, and we are really not here for anything else but your word. Save us through your word. Gain each heart through your word. Lord, we praise you. Amen. So we're going to jump from Matthew 11 to Matthew 16. And here we see that it's really about knowing the Lord and knowing who he is. Especially now that we're living at the end of this age. The Lord himself said at the end of this age there will be many who will say that they are the Christ. At the end of this age, there will be many voices, many directions. And today it is really like this. If you seek the Lord in Christianity or online, on the internet, then you will hear many different voices. But most of that will not really speak of Christ and who he really is. And in Matthew 16, what we just read, in verse 13, the Lord posed this question to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? And this was not a question that he posed right at the beginning of his ministry, but it was during a time where the Lord had already done a significant amount of things, and many actually were following him. Thousands were already following him and had experienced a number of things with him and saw his wonders. And it is much more shocking to see the answer to this question. So they said, some say John the Baptist. Although they should have known who John the Baptist was and knew that Jesus was not John the Baptist, and that John the Baptist actually spoke of the Lord. But some indeed said John the Baptist. And I read at other verses in Matthew, Herod spread this rumor that John the Baptist, after he was beheaded, rose again. Because Herod imprisoned John the Baptist and even beheaded him. And then he heard about all the signs and wonders that the Lord did. And Herod spread the rumor saying that the Lord was actually the resurrected John the Baptist. So if a leading one spreads a rumor, it often spreads incredibly quickly and most people will believe it. Some Elijah, probably because it says in Malachi that Elijah will come. So they thought, okay, this is Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, I'm not sure how they came to that conclusion, but others said Jeremiah, and others said one of the prophets. There were so many opinions among the people, but none of the answers was correct. So this really shocked me, showed me you can experience a lot with Christ and of Christ and see many of his signs and wonders and still not know him. It wasn't just anyone who said this. It was people who had been with him for a while. But they still didn't know him, and they didn't know who he was. And they just thought he was someone else. And there were so many opinions among the people as to who he was. And this gave me the question, do we really know our Lord? Do we really know him? So we shouldn't think that the Lord is someone who is so easy or quickly, someone we can get to know easily or quickly. But he has unsearchable riches. We will never come to the point where we have seen everything and known everything of this Christ. He is rich, and he has many facets. And we need a heart, especially at the end of this age, to say, Lord, I really want to know you. I don't want to belong to the masses that think that you are just somebody and are satisfied just with seeing wonders. But we really need the attitude to say, Lord, we really want to get to know you as you are. And Matthew 16 reveals to us who he really is and who he is in his essence. And in verse 15 it says, but who do you say that I am? For the Lord, it wasn't that terrible in a way that the masses didn't know who he was, but he wanted to really know what those who really followed him would say. Praise the Lord, at least one person had the right answer. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is really healing and good that the Lord said right away, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Simon Peter was not better or more capable or had more understanding than the rest. The difference between Peter and the masses was that he had a revelation from the Father. This was the difference. Yeah, and the Lord shows us here that without the revelation from the Father, we cannot really know the Lord and who he really is. And you can read the Bible, but still not really know the Lord if the Father has not given you a personal revelation. My Father has revealed this to you. Peter saw something, and he saw that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we really have to understand that this word Christ, what does this mean? In Hebrew it means, or it's Messiah. We have our concepts. I've grown up ever since I was a kid to think that Christ, the Messiah, is the Redeemer. And even if I read Christ or Messiah, then I think, okay, he is the Redeemer. But the main characteristic for the Jews when they hear Christ or Messiah, it's not in first and foremost the Redeemer, but rather the King. He is the anointed King. And that's what the Jews were waiting for and looking for. The Lord is undoubtedly, for sure, the Redeemer. But this morning, we need to see that he is first and foremost the King, and that's who he came as. And if you had asked one of the Jews at that time, well, who are you waiting for, and what are you waiting for? They would have said, we are waiting for the King of Israel. And that's why when the Lord came and was there, he said, are you establishing the kingdom of Israel? They didn't ask, are you going to save us now? Although, of course, they needed much salvation. But the Jews really were waiting for the King. The Lord is a very special King. He is a very different King than all the kings on this earth. Let's read in Zechariah 9:9 to to see what kind of king the Lord was. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Lord was announced as king. And this was just one verse that mentions this, but there's so many prophecies that show that he will come as the king. And the special thing about the king is here that he is just and having salvation. This is really wonderful. Because we need so much salvation as men. Yesterday we already heard, and also Thursday evening, that as the Lord came, what was the condition of the people like? Of his people like? Not of the world, but what was the condition of God's people when he came? It was a desolate situation and condition. They were fully imprisoned, enslaved. And the Lord had to come to really save his people. It is not enough to just come as the king to rule. He also has to come as a savior to save his people. How can the Lord rule over people that are fully enslaved by the enemy, Satan? So even if he were to come as the king, it wouldn't have worked. The Lord has to really save the people first. But he doesn't save them just to redeem them. But he saved them so that they would be his kingdom. The Lord came to save his people so that he could rule over them as king. For us, it's enough. Often it's enough for us to just be saved. Of course, it's a nice feeling to be saved. But he is pursuing a goal. He has an intention. And he has saved us so that he can rule over us. It's really important to see this. And he can save us to the uttermost. So through these verses, I have really appreciated again that he is king and redeemer in one. This is very unique. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the highest in this entire universe. And still, he can help every single person in his problems. There is no such king on this earth. Imagine if Trump were in the position to help every single American in every single problem in his life all the time. That's impossible. But this type of king would really be wonderful. But praise the Lord, we do have such a king. The Lord is such a king. Even though he is so high, the highest in the universe, he can still help each one of us in every point of our life. Isn't that wonderful? He came as such a king, as it says in Zechariah. He is just. He is the most just out of all of us. And having salvation. In the world, the higher you are, the more far away you are, the farther you are from the problems of the people. But the Lord was so high, but still lowered himself. And that's why he is in the position to help us. He was lowly, riding on a donkey. This was really a special thing. This entrance into Jerusalem was not a small thing. It is a very important point in time. Daniel even prophesied of this point in time. The 69 weeks that we heard of in Daniel, they they go all the way until this point in which Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And at this point in time, his people, at least for a short amount of time, recognized him and saw him as their king. And with this very meaningful incident or occurrence, what did the Lord seek out? He sought out a foal of a donkey. No king on this earth would do this. No king in this world, when he enters somewhere, would buy a used Fiat and go into the city. He would buy a new Mercedes. But the Lord, he sought out a foal of a donkey, a colt. He wants us to come to him. For a worldly king, you cannot just go to him, approach him just like that. But this king, although he was so high, has given us the entrance access to him. And Hebrews 7 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come forward to him, who through him come forward to God. We have such a king. If we come to him, he will never say, leave me alone. I have something more important to do. I am the king. The Lord would never say something like that. He will accept everyone who comes to him. And then we can let ourselves be saved by him. Isaiah 33:22. Lord, we praise you. Amen. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Amen. Isn't that good? He is emphasized. He will save us. It's not anyone else who will save us so that we can stand before the king. He himself will save us. You don't have this on this earth. There is no judge who will at the same time judge you and also save you. And the lawgiver, he gives you the law, but he cannot save you when you break the law. He will judge you for it. But the Lord, on the one hand, he is our judge, and we have to see this. And I praise the Lord for the word concerning the fear of the Lord. Each one of us will be judged by the Lord. And he is also the lawgiver. If we see Matthew 5-7 and see the Constitution, he is really the lawgiver. And he shows us what a high standard reigns in his kingdom. And he is the king. He rules in his kingdom. But he will also save us. Praise the Lord for such a king who can save us in all things where we do not yet correspond to his standard. Last week in Feigen, we had fellowship on this. In chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew, we see that they are so wonderful. They're the chapters right after the Lord came down from the mountain where he had given the constitution of the kingdom. What did the Lord do right after he introduced the constitution? He came to heal us. In Matthew 8 and 9, you see one healing after the other. Why? Because we need much healing. And we need so much healing to be able to enter into the reality of the constitution. Matthew 5-7 shows us really that he is our lawgiver, he is our king, and he will save us. Amen. Is that not glorious? The Lord shows us this standard, and then he comes down from the mountain. And Matthew 8, verse 1 was great. It says, after he came down from the mountain, he didn't stay up on the mountain and say, now try to fulfill the constitution. No, he came down and he healed a leper, someone who was really cast out of society. He was really somewhere outside. He was isolated. He was destined to death. But the King of Kings, the first thing that he did when he came down on the mountain, from the mountain was to heal the leper. Sometimes we may feel like we're the farthest from the goal among all the saints here. How can I make it? But then the king comes. I want to heal you. I want to help you. I want to save you. That you can make it. And we have to see this. This king, yeah, the standard is high. And he is righteous. But he does want to save us. And heal us. And this is a huge encouragement. The Lord is completely in the position in 4 years and 9 months. Maybe we even have less time than that. We really don't know how much time the Lord has given us. But if we come to this king daily, and not just come to him to have joy, but to come to him to be saved, then the Lord can really make it with each one of us. Because this king is really our Redeemer and our Savior. We have to have this trust in him. In the remaining time that we have, if we come to him, he can save us in every point where we still need salvation, where we still do not correspond to his kingdom. So if you haven't done it, and even if you have, read Matthew 8 and 9. It is really a great encouragement. All these healings show us that the Lord knows very well that we are sick, that we are still so corrupt, and how much we do not correspond to his constitution. But he comes. If we come to him, he is in the position to help us and heal us. But what does it require of us? We have to want it, and we have to believe. The leper, he wanted it. And the ones who were healed after, they wanted it, and they also believed. And even the one, the master, he even believed on behalf of his servant. The servant himself was too weak to come to the Lord, but he had a master who really fought for him in faith, and who went to Christ for him and said, just speak one word so my servant will be healed. And I heard from many yesterday, they weren't doing so well, but the word of the Lord yesterday really saved them. The Lord is capable through his word to heal us completely. And through our touching him and through our fellowship with him. So let us really come to this king for salvation. Amen. And he saves us for his kingdom. He saves us so that he can rule over us. He saves us from disobedience, from rebellion. Amen. You know, if we look at ourselves and see that we are completely corrupt, we see a lot of things, but the most horrible thing for the Lord is when we don't obey. This disobedience, this rebellion, is the most terrible sickness that we have. We do things that are not well-pleasing for him, and this is a huge problem for him. For how can he rule over a people who does not obey him? This will not work. That's why the Lord has to save us from all disobedience, all rebellion. And we need such a desire. Lord, I want to know you as my Savior King, as the one who also will come to rule within my life. For this, save me. For this, heal me. I don't want to be healed from the Lord to just have a nice life. To do what I want to do. Fortunately, me absolutely, all of them, because you are merciful. He healed all of them, but he was not happy. And this is not the point. The Lord wants to heal. He had a discussion with the religious leaders. Matthew 16:6. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The Lord warned his disciples so often to stay far from the leaven of religion. All this hypocrisy in chapter 15, the Lord exposes the tradition of religion, that it's such a huge problem. The Pharisees held more onto tradition than onto the Lord, and there were lots of traditions that were even against the Lord's word, and they broke the Lord's word in order to keep their tradition. And then he even told the religious leaders, "You can't put such burdens on the people." The people were so burdened from all this religious, all these religious things. And that's why the Lord said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." So he really warned them of all the religious leaders, because religion is such a corrupt system. And the Lord, in Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he had to call them out of Jerusalem, call them out of the place where all the religious leaders were. He cannot reveal himself as the king in that religious system. He had to bring those who really followed him out. In Caesarea Philippi, this city was quite far from Jerusalem. It wasn't right around the corner. So the Lord has to bring us far, far away from religion, not just outwardly, but also inwardly. How much does this leaven of religion still exist within us, that we still hold fast to tradition, that we emphasize the outward tradition more than the inward reality, and we judge others according to that which we think is correct? It's so deep within our being, but I hope in these days, I hope we have seen how horrible this system of religion is. John the Baptist had to really clearly expose it. Today, we often don't speak in such a clear way. Have you said to pastors, "Brood of vipers"? I haven't. Maybe after the conference, I would be able to say that, and I will have more boldness to say that. But he didn't let himself be, he didn't draw back from this. We would say today, "Well, you can't say that to somebody." And if you were to say that, maybe even some of us here would be offended. "You cannot speak with sisters and brothers in faith like this." But the Lord spoke like this. The Lord spoke to the religious leaders like this, and he said even more. The Lord told the Pharisees, "You are from the father, the devil." Do we dare say something like this? I don't think so. And he told the Pharisees in Matthew 23, "You are sons of hell." It's not what I'm saying, but Matthew 23 says that. Because he says to them, because if you meet someone, you make him a son of hell who is twice as bad. Those whom they instruct are twice as bad. I don't think we see how bad religion is for God. I have never seen this, but the Lord said this. Why did the Lord say this? That's in Matthew 23, verse 15. Because he wants to show how bad the system is so that we will come out. And Revelation 18:4 says, "Come out of her, my people." And in Revelation 18:1-3, he shows us that demons and even evil spirits are there. To the church in Pergamos, he says, where do they dwell? Where the throne of Satan is. We're talking in Matthew 16 about Christ as the king. But in when we see the church in Pergamos, they moved away to where the Satan was on the throne. This church that he bought with his own blood, the church suddenly was dwelling where Satan's throne is in the world. And to Thyatira, he says, you have known the depths of Satan. This is really horrible. And the Lord had to bring his disciples out of this area. And today we have to be so clear to come out of all religion. You cannot remain in it and say, okay, well, at least I'm right and I follow the Lord. The fact that you're in it and you still stay there shows you're not okay before the Lord, because the Lord says, come out of her, my people. The system of religion is so corrupt. The Lord cannot do anything else. He had to take the disciples out. And if he takes us out, then he can do something. And with those who have come out and those who went with him to Caesarea Philippi, but those who stay in religion, with those he cannot do much. What was the problem of the disciples of John the Baptist? They were still in religion. They were still even mixing with the disciples of the Pharisees. And then at the end of the day, they even took offense at the Lord. And they said, Lord, how come your disciples don't fast like we do? This is really a huge risk, danger. All of religion is fully against the Lord. It's not that they're just slightly off in terms of the word. They're fully against him. The Lord even said to the Pharisees, you close the entrance into the kingdom for other people. Do we really, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men? Do we realize that religion is like this? People want to enter in, and the religion shuts up the door. It hinders them from even entering the kingdom. And that's why the Lord needs us today, who speak the truth clearly. Not because we want to criticize our brothers and sisters. That is not our goal. We want to gain them. But we will only gain them. And the Lord can only gain them if we speak the truth as clearly as John the Baptist did. We thought more and more. We have to speak more about this. We have to show people how corrupt religion is and how they need to come out. And it is against the kingdom of heaven. What will make people free? What will set them free? The truth. Our nice words will never set anyone free. If you tell someone who is stuck in religion and you keep telling them nice words, they will think it's okay to stay there. The nice words will never set anyone free, but the truth will set them free. And truth, when it is spoken in love. And this is something we can only do through the Lord, but we have to learn this from our King. The King himself spoke the truth. And if we speak about getting to know our King, what is the most important thing when we talk about a king? You have to obey him. The most important thing when a king says something is that you obey. That's the most important thing. If we talk about getting to know him, that means we have to start to obey him and learn to obey him. And this is something we have to exercise in our daily life. In our daily life, this is what we should really learn. Hebrews 5:8. Though he was a son, Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The king himself had to learn obedience from the Father. And then it says in verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all who obey him. This means that if I don't learn to obey him, then he can also not save me. Although he is the Savior King, who can save each one to the uttermost, he says he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This shows how important it is for us to obey him. Our full salvation depends on this, this link to this. Even our initial salvation, our initial step was a step of obedience. When we accepted him as our Savior, this was a step of obedience. We realized I had to turn to accept him into my life. Praise the Lord, we did this. And this was also a step of obedience. But of course, this was a gift and it was out of grace. But we also had to exercise obedience in this. And to be baptized is also a step of obedience. Sometimes we have had fellowship with some and said, yeah, I was baptized as a kid. I don't have to be baptized again. But we said, yes, but to be baptized as a baby doesn't exist in the Bible. Recently, I had fellowship with someone, and we said, you don't have to understand everything concerning baptism, but you have to be obedient. If the Lord says, believe and be baptized, then be obedient. You don't have to understand baptism from beginning to end to be baptized, but you can be obedient. And in my daily life, I don't have to always understand every single thing to be able to obey. One cause for our not obeying is often that we just say, why? We don't understand. I don't understand. But if the king gives someone instruction, the king doesn't always have to explain everything. If he has to explain every command, then one would understand, then he would have to speak a lot. And then at the end of the day, someone still will not understand. So our obedience is not dependent on our understanding everything. But if we realize that he is speaking, even in all the little things of our daily life, and if I have a sense in my spirit, let us learn to obey immediately and not ask why, or say but, or this and that, or later. Let us learn to say, amen, you are my king. You are my king, and I want to learn to obey you. And the more we learn to obey him, the more he will save us. Every time we obey, it is linked with more salvation. For this, we have to learn to deny our soul life. So after the Lord gave them this revelation, or after the Father gave them this revelation, he said, he who wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Because you can only learn to be obedient if you are ready also to deny your soul life. And in Matthew 16, we have already seen not to just lose a soul life in a general way and to say, now from morning to evening, I'm just going to deny my soul life. But he says, he who denies his soul life for his sake. So whenever my will and the will of the king are not aligned, then that's when I have to deny my soul life. If the Lord says something and I don't like it, that's when you need to deny your soul life. The Lord said, you have to lose your soul life for my sake. It's about what the king wants, not about what I want. Let us learn this, to really deny our soul life when he speaks as the king in me, and let us obey. And this obedience is a very important prerequisite for the entrance into the kingdom. In Matthew 7, 21 and 23, at the end of the Constitution, the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a very shocking warning. The people who are described here are believers, not unbelievers. No one who lived his life fully without the Lord will say, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? No. No way. The unbeliever will recognize very quickly why he has to be judged. But it's the believers who will respond in such a way. They will say, Lord, how come you're judging me? And have I not done so many things in your name, prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done many wonders, all in your name? But do you know what the problem was? They did not recognize him as their king. In these three verses, he speaks as the king. He's talking about judgment, and it's talking about the decision of who will enter into the kingdom or not. And in verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, who will enter and who won't? At the end of the day, it's the question is, have you recognized him as king? Have you learned to obey the will of the Father or not? You can do even many wonders with him and even accomplish them, but still never know him as your king. And then the Lord will say, I never knew you. This is such a warning for us, a serious warning for us. So let us come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know you as my king. I want to learn to obey you, to learn to obey you in my daily life, in all areas, to learn to do your will. Can we do this out of ourselves? No, it's impossible. But praise the Lord for this. We have Christ as our burnt offering. That's why the first offering that he wants from us is the burnt offering. Because the most important thing is to learn to obey the king, to learn obedience. Praise the Lord. As I heard the word yesterday, I thought, Lord, I want to, but I can't. And the Lord said to me, that's why you have Christ as your burnt offering. Praise the Lord. If we learn in all things to lean on this burnt offering and take him as our obedience, then we can learn to obey the king in all things. And this is the prerequisite for the second revelation, that the church is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord will only have a church that is his kingdom if we, as members of the body and as living stones, learn to hear the living king and obey the living king. You can talk a lot about the church being the kingdom of heaven, but it will only be true and be reality if each one of us learns to obey him as our king. So let us really do this, and then the Lord will really be able to build his church with us. He shows Peter that he is a stone, but he also shows that he himself, Christ himself, is the rock. A lot of people, especially the Catholics, twisted this word and said that Peter is a rock upon which the church should be built, but this is not true. This rock is Christ. Peter is a stone, one of many stones involved in the building, but the rock is Christ. In Roman numeral 7, 1, there's so many verses to show us that Christ is the rock. Do you think the church would be built upon Peter? Then he would have really fallen apart in this chapter already. So the chapter after, Christ refers to Peter as Satan. He only held out for a couple of minutes and then fell apart. And the gates of Hades failed pretty quickly. Lord Jesus, the Lord will not build a church upon man. Church groups today are built upon man. And that's how many believers have been prevailed against by the gates of Hades. But if it is built on Christ, the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. So among us, it cannot be like this. We are not dependent on a man. We are just stones. All brothers, all sisters, we are all stones, and we all have one rock. In Psalm 144:1, at the beginning of the psalm, it says, Blessed be the Lord, my rock. I prayed very often this week, you are my rock. Where I had some unrest in me, I kept praying, Lord, you are my rock. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. We can stand steadfast upon him and the church also. And we see at the end of the Constitution, who is this wise man? Who is this wise one? The wise builds his house upon a rock. It's Christ. And what does the Lord show us? How do you build your house upon a rock? How can the church be built upon the rock? He who hears my word and does it. Sometimes you ask, how can the Lord's church be built? How can the church be built? You can have a conference after conference about how the church can be built. But in short, it can be summarized in, he who hears his word and does it. This is how we can build upon the rock. When the Lord speaks, we do exactly what he says. Through Christ as all our offerings. This is the way to build the church. Without adding anything, without taking anything away, what is not well pleasing to us, without our own opinion, without lifting up man, without lifting up empty opinions, but to obey him in everything that he says. The Lord says, the priesthood, the feasts, the offerings. You can argue a lot about it or talk a lot about it. How we've experienced that these last few years. But what does he say? We need to be those who hear his word and do it. Is it that hard? Actually, it's not that hard. It becomes difficult and complicated when we start talking about it, discussing it. He thinks this, he thinks like that, he doesn't feel like it. But we need to just hear and do. This is how Zion will be built upon the rock, and this is how the kingdom will also be his kingdom, be the kingdom of heaven. And I still have one burden. One important thing that we have to learn in the kingdom of heaven is Matthew 16. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth. And now we have to look at a different translation. Whatever you, verse 19, Matthew 16, 19. Whatever you bind on earth should be that which is bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth should be that which has been loosed in heaven. That's the more, that's the better translation. Matthew 16, 19. You have to know what the king wants to bind and what the king wants to loose. This is what the verse means. We have to bind on earth that which we know the Lord wants to be bound. And that which he wants to be loosed, this is what we should loose on earth. How do we do this? We have to know his will. We have to ask him. So, in the last few weeks, in the prayer meeting, we say, Lord, really lead us in this prayer. Often at the beginning, I say, Lord, lead us through the anointing. I don't want to just pray anything according to my concept. I want to know from the Spirit, from the anointing, what needs to be bound and what needs to be loosed. We need such a tight relationship and intimate contact with our living God. In Isaiah 22 and Revelation 3, the Lord is the one who has the key of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But in Matthew 16, we see that he wants to give the keys of the kingdom of heaven to the church, but he will only do this when the church has learned to obey him. And the church who knows his will, he won't give it to just anyone, otherwise they will open loose things that shouldn't be loosed and bind things that shouldn't be bound. The Lord wants to give us these keys, but we have to learn to loose what needs to be loosed and what needs to be bound. And to the church in Philadelphia, I have put before you an open door. We bind and loose with the Lord in oneness within him, and we also have to do it. Hear prayers, Lord, you bind, Lord, you loose. But you know, this is a little too easy. The Lord says, I want to give you the keys. You should bind. You should loose. We have a responsibility to rely on. The Lord wants us to reach, to take this responsibility and say, Lord, you do everything. Sounds nice in a religious way. And, well, doesn't sound that good because it's religious. Because we push the responsibility away from us. Instead, we should pray, Lord, show us what we should bind and show us what we should loose. And for what do we need this binding and loosing? We need this, above all, to free people from Satan's hands. So, and to save the kingdom, loose them from the kingdom. So I would encourage you, read the verses in B2 from Roman numeral 7. Read these verses. We really have to see mankind, all men are really captured in Satan's hands. You can't just gain someone for the kingdom so easily. The Lord says in Matthew 12:29, or how can one enter a strong man's house his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Sometimes we're so quickly disappointed when we tell someone about the kingdom of heaven and he doesn't come. And we think, he's not open. Oh, he doesn't want to. Oh, he's not chosen. Maybe he is chosen by the Lord, but maybe he is still bound in the house. Be a surprise for us if we tell people about the kingdom of heaven and there's a fight, a battle. Because each person on this earth is born captured in the hands of the enemy. And so it won't be used through just a short conversation. It is a battle. So the Lord shows us you can only free someone from the kingdom of heaven. That's what we have to see. If someone is not open, we shouldn't be frustrated that he's not open, but we bind the enemy who stands behind it. We have to learn to bind the enemy. Bind the enemy who keeps them imprisoned to do the Lord's will. Then many goods, many vessels can be plundered. In Acts 13, there was a magician who spoke against the Lord, a sorcerer who tried to deceive everyone and hold them back from following the Lord. What did Paul do? He bound the enemy in front of the sorcerer. He said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." Acts 13:10-11. The problem wasn't that this part of the city was not open for the Lord, but there was someone who was hindering it. And what did he have to do first? He had to bind the enemy who was in this sorcerer. And afterwards, then the proconsul believed, verse 12. So if we really want to be Zion, we have to learn to bind through our prayer. Word has to be, the enemy has to be bound, and people have to be loosed. And even as they were imprisoned in Acts 16, did they cry? Were they resentful? Were they complaining? No, they were singing and praising. They were praying and singing in Acts 16. So if we want to start complaining and weeping, try it out. Pray and sing and see if things will not be loosed. Yeah, all their chains were loosed, it says in Acts 16. And what was the result? The person who watched over the prison and all his family was saved. And we can really experience this more if we learn to bind and to loose. And I want to really emphasize, not only in the prayer meeting do we need to do this. We need to bind and loose not only in this 1 hour. The enemy has to be bound every day, all the time. And that's why it says in Matthew 18:18-20, he talks again about binding and loosing and says the same thing. And then he says in verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So don't wait for the prayer meeting. We need such a constant prayer. Wherever we are, when we're home, we can bind and loose. I want to really learn this. I want to learn to bind and loose with my wife at home, to not just pray whatever, but to seek, "Lord, where does the enemy have to be bound today?" If we hear that saints have problems, that they're captured somewhere, and that something is hindering the people that we have contact with, we have to learn to daily bind the enemy so that these people will be loosed in the brother's house, for example. Or whether we're alone, we need such a prayer life to bind and loose. This is an important responsibility of Zion, and this is how we fight today. This is how we fight together. And then many more will learn to know the King, and they will be gained for the kingdom of God.